harvest time. We're so happy that you've joined us both in here and online. Let's just prepare our hearts to worship God this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Try to overcome. say no more time.
I am surrounded.
His love for me, oh, his Good morning, Harvest Time. My name is Jeannie Abelgren, and I have an exciting news to share with you. Many of you know that our church has been helping PET, Partnership to End Human Trafficking, with their residential program for the survivors of sex trafficking. And they recently purchased a home in Bridgeport. They just rolled out the Adopt a Room campaign to clean, paint, and decorate the home before ladies move in. And I'm happy to tell you that Harvest Time Church is adopting the bonding space outside of their bedrooms. There will be opportunities for you to participate in cleaning, painting, and purchasing furniture to decorate the space. Also, I'm proud to tell you that the Pellet Pro, a company founded by our friends Rodrigo and Rafael, is doing the whole first floor. This is a time-sensitive project that we need to finish the whole space by the end of January 2021. So please contact me or the church office if you're interested in participating. Thank you always, and God bless you.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. God bless you. Welcome to Harvest Time. It's great to see you in the Lord's house. And we want to thank our worship team. Didn't they do a great job leading us to the Lord in worship this morning? We also want to welcome everybody who's watching us on the web. We're so glad that we can connect with you also through technology. And this morning, we want to say thanks for all of your giving throughout this year. We truly appreciate all of your faithful financial support across 2020. We know that this has been a difficult year for many among us, but if you are earning at this time, we just thank you for remembering the Lord's tithe, and thank you for remembering the work of God's kingdom. Because of social distancing, we will not be passing an offering plate this morning, but we have stationed some offering boxes by the entrances, and you can place your gifts in those boxes as you leave today. You can also give online at any time. You can give by text. The information on how to do that is on your screens, or just visit our website at htchurch.com, and you'll see at the top of the page there's a giving link there. You can make a one-time gift online, or you can set up automatic giving. And again, we thank you for all of your support. Just want to remind everybody of what we're doing here at Harvest Time to keep everyone healthy and safe. We do ask everyone to please wear their masks to enter and exit the building. And once you're seated and safely distanced, you may remove your mask for worship if you like to. We also have special equipment to sanitize our classrooms and sanitize the sanctuary after every use. We do sanitize the sanctuary here after each and every service. Following the social distancing that we've laid out around the building and the other guidelines that we've put in place, that just helps us to take care of people who have health concerns, and it helps us take care of people who have loved ones who may be a bit more vulnerable. If you have been exposed to COVID, if you're not feeling well, or if you're waiting test results, we do ask that you worship with us online. As most of you have heard by now, we've had to temporarily suspend our Sunday kids ministries for the time being. We are offering an online experience for kids on Sunday mornings the way that we were doing earlier this year. We want to let you know that because we view all of our church ministries for all age groups as being essential, we're going to do everything that we can to keep all of our various ministries up and running and open, but we do need to stay in compliance with the governor's orders, and so please know that we're going to resume Sunday kids ministries just as soon as we are able to do so. One or two quick announcements for you. Want to let you know that this coming Tuesday, we have our annual Thanksgiving service. That's always one of the highlights of the fall season. It's a great opportunity to come, be together in worship, and give you the opportunity to testify, give thanks to the Lord for what he's done for us this year. So we hope you'll join us Tuesday at 7 o'clock. You can get tickets for that service. They're available now on the Eventbrite website. We will not be able to provide any childcare for you that evening. Due to the holiday, there will not be any Wednesday groups meeting here at the church for our kids, teens, or adults. The following Wednesday, December 2nd, that's going to be the last night of groups for kids before our Christmas break. Our church office will be closed on Friday, day after Thanksgiving, but if you do need our assistance, you can reach out to us. Just use the contact information on our website. Always a good idea, check the website and follow us on social media for all of our updates, and your program has all of that information as to how you can find us online. Well, we are so delighted to have our friend Dr. Rob Reamer here with us this morning to share the word of the Lord. If you would direct your attentions back to the screens for a moment, we have a brief update from Pastor Glenn for you, and Pastor Glenn's going to introduce us to Dr. Reamer.
Hey, HTC family. Happy Sunday morning to you. We just want to say a huge thank you to everyone for all your prayers on behalf of Denise and I and Lolly. We are doing absolutely fantastic, just feeling better and better every day, and looking forward to being back with you as soon as possible at Harvest Time Church. For us, COVID has been like a really bad cold or maybe like a flu. Everybody responds differently, but we're just so thankful that the worst is behind us. We're feeling great and looking forward to being back to ministry. It's a great pleasure this morning to welcome Dr. Rob Reamer to our pulpit. Dr. Rob is the founder of Renewal International Ministry and is the author of multiple books. He's been doing a soul care conference here at Harvest Time for the last 3 days, and so many people have just been so blessed and have just received so much from the Lord through Dr. Rob's ministry to us. And I know he has a great word. Dr. Rob is also an associate professor of practical theology at Alliance Theological Seminary and a great friend of Harvest Time. Would you please, I know you're all cozy in your seats, but for one moment, would you stand up on your feet and would you give your very best Harvest Time welcome to our friend, Dr. Rob Reamer.
Thank you. And thank you, Glenn, and I like that car. You and I need to go for a ride together. I love convertibles. So one of the things that happens to me because I travel a lot is I get to rent cool cars and they upgrade me a lot. So I get to drive in lots of fun cars, which I'm grateful for. Listen, 2020 has been a really dark year. It's been one that we're looking forward to get behind us. And, you know, I was thinking about what I was going to say to you, and I had something planned out. And then last night, 10 o'clock at night, I get home, I'm sitting there, and I feel like the Lord gave me something specific to speak to you. Let me start with this story. A friend of mine called me not too long ago, and, you know, I just said to her typical greeting, you know, how are you? She says, oh, I'm good, thanks. And she returns this, you know, rather perfunctory greeting. How are you? I said, I'm carrying a sadness through this year that's been really hard. And she just paused, like wasn't expecting that kind of honest response. And she said to me, oh, thank you for being honest. Can I change my answer? Yeah, it's been one of those years, 2020. There's been a lot of sadness in it. And difficulty. The question that I decided I really wanted to tackle with you today is, how do you navigate dark seasons in life? And I want to give you some of the best principles that I know in God's Word to navigate the darkness in this season. And so a couple of thoughts for you that I want to give. The first one is this. I think if we're going to navigate the darkness effectively, not just in 2020, but in life, we're going to have to intentionally unpack our negative emotions, both honorably and honestly with God. You know, one of the things that you notice in the Bible is the psalmists, in most particular, are incredibly honest about their emotional state of being. Nearly half the psalms are laments. They're grieving psalms. They're expressing dark emotions. Listen, the Hebrews are a people who have suffered throughout history, and they're pretty in touch with their emotional state of being. This is not true for most part for Americans, but it is true for the Hebrew people. And they, with their psalm expressions, they get up this stuff that gets caught up in the soul. But you notice when they express themselves to God, it is both really honest and yet still really honorable. They are raw, but reverent. And that's over and over. Here's just an example in just one psalm, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my hearts? And they go on like this. But if you follow the pattern of the lament psalms, this is pretty much the pattern. You ready? This is what they do. They go, life's really, really bad. You've forgotten me. I can't believe I'm in this condition. It's okay. I trust you. I surrender. And that's pretty much what they do every time. And honestly, if you read them, they look a little schizophrenic, but they're really not. What they're doing is they're unpacking. And then they're taking their eyes off of themselves, their circumstances, their resources, and they're refocusing on a trustworthy God and surrendering. Nobody ever gets out of sadness without that last step. And one of the things that happens to us is we get perpetually stuck looking at the darkness unless we take that last step. That's been part of the journey in 2020. I'm going to give you a couple of real practical steps that I take on a regular basis. Here's my key practices. First, I process my negative emotions every day. Truth is, I process all my emotions every day. That's where I begin spiritually with God almost every single day. I talk about the good things, what I'm grateful for, the good things that God has given, His faithfulness, His love, His tenderness, etc. But then I talk about the negative stuff, the sadness, the grief, the hurt, the anger, whatever's there, the shame, I just get it all up and out. I start every day just processing my emotions. I don't take long. It just takes a couple of minutes. But why? Because your soul is like a suitcase. I travel all the time. I did 150,000 miles on a plane last year. COVID struck. We've been grounded. But before COVID, I'm doing 135,000 to 150,000 miles a year in a plane. I'm telling you, every day I take a suitcase with me when I travel, right? Always have nice, neat, clean, folded clothes with me when I leave a trip. But by the time the trip is over, the clothes are all dirty. I throw them back in. Before I can leave for my next trip, I've got to unpack the dirty clothes before I can pack in the nice, neat, clean, folded clothes for the next trip. For a lot of us, you know, we're trying to pack in things of God in our suitcase of our soul. We're trying to pack in peace, joy, love, but there's no space in the suitcase for that stuff because the suitcase has been preoccupied with this other emotional baggage. That's why you got to unpack it. See, this is what the psalmist understood. They understood the necessity of unpacking these things. Life has a way of getting you down. Unpacking has a way of getting you free. For me, second thing that I do regularly is I pray the lament psalms. When I'm feeling the weightiness of life, I look through the psalms until I found one that resonates with my state of being. It feels like I feel. And then I pray it back to God in my own words. Why? Because honestly, again, Americans aren't that good at unpacking. We don't really do this very well. It's not part of our culture. We're a comfort-based society. So what we do is we medicate, whether self-medicate or other means, we medicate pain. But we don't process real well. And these guys do. And so that's been super helpful to me. The other thing that I do on a regular basis that I just give you a real practical pick for unpacking this negative stuff is the key question I'm always asking myself when I'm unpacking is this: what's underneath that? Like, what is the driving impetus beneath this emotion? So, for example, Jen and I were leaving the church that I planted. I'd been there for 20 years back in 2017. It was February of 2017. We were going to leave in June. June was our final Sunday, the last Sunday of June. And one day in February, my wife comes up to me and very carefully, she kind of says to me, "Are you angry with me?" And I looked at her and said to her, "No, sweetheart, I'm not angry with you." I said, "Have I been acting mean?" She's like, "No." I said, "Okay." I said, why do you ask if I'm angry? She goes, it's just kind of radiating from you. I said, yeah, I'm definitely angry, but I'm not angry with you. She said, why are you angry? I said, I have no idea. I've been processing that with God every day, but I haven't gotten there yet. And when I'm processing, what I'm saying to the Lord is, what's underneath that? Listen, Theology 101, God is really smart. He knows stuff you don't know. If you unpack this with him, he can give you insight to what's driving this stuff inside of you. He can help you unpack not the symptoms, but the disease of the soul. And as I started unpacking, this is what I discovered, right? The first level of unpacking was grief. I'm leaving a history here, 22 years with people. I've literally done, you know, their weddings, their funerals. I've been with them, done life with them, and I'm leaving it behind. There's grief. So I'm grieving. I get through the grief. I think the anger will probably pick up, but it didn't. So I'm like, okay, I got through round one. What else is underneath that? And then I realized there was fear. I was leaving a job that paid real pretty well, you know, and but certainly enough to live by. And I'm coming into the New York area working as a professor, which doesn't pay that well. I'm getting literally my salary cut in half, and I'm moving to an area that's going to cost me about $20,000 a year more. I'm 50 at the time, 52 years old. I have three kids in college and a wife in college. This is stupid by any measure, okay? And I'm thinking, what am I doing? And so I have fear. So I went to the Lord with my fear. I process, I unpack, and then I listen, and the Lord says to me, you will make more money than you've ever made before. I said, can you send me a check to confirm that? No check, just a word. But I surrendered and I trusted him. By the way, he delivered on his end of the bargain. We did. We ended up making more money, and he took care of us, okay? But I had to surrender the fear. But there was still anger. And again, I went back to the Lord. I'm like, okay, what's underneath it? And the last piece of it was shame. You know, you have, when you're a pastor, of course, you have a lot of goals and visions and ideas of things you want to accomplish. And as long as you're there, you got a shot. But when you leave, all the things that were left unfinished are now forever unfinished. And there's disappointment and there's sadness. You all set out to do this together. And you know what? With it, sometimes there's a sense of shame because you feel like you failed. You didn't accomplish what you wanted. And I had to unpack the shame. By the time I finally got through all that stuff, the suitcase of my soul was empty and the anger was alleviated. So this is the way we unpack honestly, really honestly, and honorably. The tendency in dark times is to take offense at God. But we have to do this stuff honestly and honorably. So that's the first key if we're going to navigate the darkness. Let me give you a second big principle if we're going to navigate the darkness. And that is, I think we need to be intentional about making fun a spiritual discipline in dark seasons. Why do I say this? Well, because dark times have a way of diminishing the goodness of God at the center of your soul. You lose sight of it. Of course, it doesn't change who God is, but we lose sight of his goodness during the darkness. And one of the things that helps us to replenish our sense of the goodness of God during the dark seasons of life is intentionally participating in fun activity with a grateful heart. Psalm 34 is an interesting psalm, right? In verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, really, just pause there for a second. How do you taste and see God is good? You can't lick him. So what does he mean by this, taste and see? I think at least in part, he means we need to participate in the good gifts. And James says, every good gift comes from your Father above. Participate in the good gifts of God with gratitude that this good gift came from God. In the process, it resets the goodness of God at your center. I went through this one season back in 2013 where I had all these promises that the Lord had given to me. Some of them came actually in an audible voice from the Lord. And, you know, one of them came in a dream. It was the one that was probably weighing the heaviest on me was a dream that I had about a coming revival. And that particular dream was back in 06 that I had the dream. I had it 3 nights in a row, and there was a sign at the end of this promised revival that was coming. This is December of 2006. The sign was this. I asked the Lord in the dream, what is the sign that there's going to be a revival? And the Lord said to me, the New Orleans Saints are going to win the Super Bowl, which I thought was a kind of an ironic sign. Get it? The Saints win. And if you don't know football, in 2010, the Saints won the Super Bowl, right? So, I mean, like, I had missionaries, pastors texting me from all over the world when the Saints got in the Super Bowl and said, are you betting on the Saints? I'm like, no, I'm not betting on the Saints. I should have. But that's another thing for another day. The bottom line for me was this, you know, I mean, I had this dream of a coming revival. I had a promise. I had a sign. The sign had come true, and there was no sign of any revival on the horizon. And I got to the place where I wrestled for the first time in my life with a really dark question, and that is, does God lie? It wasn't a theological question. I mean, I could point to the verses. I know the answer theologically. It was an emotional question. It's just some days you're so disappointed with the life, as it turns out, in certain aspects. You just wonder, you know, does God lie? And I was wrestling with that. I called a good friend, Ron Walborn. He's the dean of the seminary. I called Ron up and I said to him, bud, I need a day in your life. He said, all right, when do you need it? And so I took him out. I said to him, listen, I said, he's a Pirate fan, you know, and the Pirates had made the playoffs for the first time in a long time. And so I said to him, how about if I take you to a Pirate playoff game? We'll make it a little bit fun. I said, I'll process what I'm wrestling with in the car with you on the way down. It was like a six-hour trip down. I'll process with you on the way back. We'll eat some meals together. But we're there. We'll just, you know, watch the Pirates, root for the Pirates. I'll root with you. And so we rooted for the Pirates. They lost. We had to grieve that, too. I unpack on the way down all this stuff. It is ugly, man. I'm really struggling deeply. I got to the place in my faith where I'm like, God, I can't go on doing this if I don't believe this stuff. And I'm starting to wonder if you're going to come through. And so I'm unpacking all this stuff all the way down, all the way back. He said two things to me that were super helpful. This was the first thing he said to me. He said, you know, bud, you believe this stuff to your toes. You preach the word, not your experience or lack of experience. Just keep preaching. And I said, I can do that. And the second thing he said to me, man, he goes, you know you're an intense guy. He goes, you need to have more fun. This is a really hard season. You need to up the fun factor in your life. It didn't sound like very spiritual advice, but I took it on like a spiritual discipline, just like I do prayer and Bible reading and so forth. And so every day I was participating in fun things with a grateful heart. And slowly over the next couple of months, I noticed it re-energized my faith. It reset my passion. It recalibrated my walk. What had happened was it reset the goodness of God at the center of my soul. And again, darkness has a way of diminishing the goodness of God. In this season, there's a lot of darkness. You've got to find ways to participate in the goodness of God in the midst of this with a grateful heart. And then I'll give you a third thing that's been helpful to me in navigating these dark seasons, and that is this. Thank your way through the darkness. Thank your way through the darkness. Thanksgiving is maybe perhaps one of the most underrated disciplines out there. And here we are in the midst of this season called Thanksgiving. But let me just look at two passages with you. This one has been really resonating with me in this particular season. I've been meditating on it now for a couple of months. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and following. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but is wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Boy, does that feel true. But if you're going to make the most of every opportunity, he's going to give you a pathway forward. He says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He says, listen, if you're going to make the most of every opportunity, you have to understand what God's up to. And if you're going to understand what God's up to, you're going to have to walk in step with the Spirit and be tender, sensitive to his presence and his voice. So he tells you how to do that. He says, don't get drunk with wine, which is a tendency when times are hard. People turn towards comfort things, including alcohol. He's like, don't go for that stuff. Instead, he said, you know, which leads to debauchery. And again, he just says, don't be drunk with it, right? Don't go over-reliant on these things, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. You're going to make the most of every opportunity in an evil day. You're going to have to stay in the Spirit. Walk close. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Lord. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And then this phrase, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at that phrase one more time. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. You know, if Paul weren't so darn superlative, he wouldn't bother me so much. It's those superlatives that get me in trouble with Paul. Always everything. I'm like, come on, Paul, you don't mean that. And then I realize he's writing these things from prison cells. He's the guy that gets beat up one day, gets thrown in a dungeon, and what does he do? He sings songs. You're like, all right, Paul means it, okay? He means it. Then there's this also passage from 1 Thessalonians 5 that I just want you to take a look at, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Listen, Paul told us to give thanks for all things and to give thanks in all circumstances. So at the end of the day, there's only two times you need to give thanks, when you feel like it and when you don't. Those are the only two times. You never need to give thanks except for those two, okay? And here's the bottom line. The time you most need to do it is the time you least feel like it. That's when it will do you the most good. That was what Paul understood. He understood the power of giving God thanks in the darkness. And I'll tell you how he did it. He was able to separate and differentiate between life and God. Life is dark, evil, and difficult sometimes, but God is good. And Paul was able to look at life and go, life is fallen, sinful, marred, broken, dysfunctional. Life is life, but God is God, and God is good regardless of life. The problem with life is it sucks me in to make me focus on myself and my circumstances. It makes me cry out, what about me? But when I take my eyes off of life and myself and my circumstances and my resources and fix my eyes on Him with gratitude, I start to get lifted out of the darkness. That's what Paul understood. Recently, I was sitting around a fireside. It was over the summer. We were sitting outside, you know, all socially distanced with a group of my close friends, and we were all out there together, and we were talking about life in 2020, right? So we're talking about, you know, the institution that we're all tied to in some way, which is struggling in the midst of this season, and then we're talking about the racism issues and the rioting issues and the political division and strife and the isolation and the economic woes, which has affected us all in different ways, and all this stuff that we're talking through. And it went on for several hours, and when it was done, everybody had left except for one friend of mine, and he was still sitting there with me, and we were real quiet. And I looked at him and I said to him, that was like the most depressing conversation of my life. I said, I can't keep doing this. I said, I just can't keep surrounding myself with people that are going to keep talking about all the negativity of 2020. I'm done. I said, I can't keep complaining. There's no victory in complaint. And I said, I got to figure out a way to navigate this thing with all the negative people around me. And I sat alone with the Lord that night before I went to bed, and I heard the Lord's voice, and He said to me, take Paul seriously. And immediately these two passages came to my mind. Give thanks for everything. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I heard the Lord, and He said to me, I want you to give me thanks for everything that's going on right now and in all these circumstances. He said, I want you to give me thanks for the political strife. I want you to give me thanks for the racism that's being exposed. I want you to give me thanks for the fighting that's going on. I'm like, okay, wait a second. He's like, do you believe I can redeem it all? I said, on my best day, I really do believe that. He said, then I want you to give me thanks like you can. Listen, I'll tell you a quick story. I was in the middle of a marriage season one time where my wife no longer liked me and we were really struggling. And I'm praying like most people do when they're in that season desperately for the breakthrough, right? And one night before the breakthrough came, long before it came, I hear the Lord and he says to me, I want you to give me thanks for this marriage crisis. I said to the Lord, there's a lot of things I'm grateful for, but I got to be honest, this isn't on my list. He said to me, one day when you're out the other side, you will be more grateful for this than anything you've ever had to suffer through. Today, I want you to give me thanks because you trust me. Before you've seen that. And I did. Listen, it was because of that marriage crisis that I do what I do. The book Soul Care came out of that. It sold 50,000 copies. I do Soul Care conferences around the world. I've seen literally, no exaggeration, hundreds of thousands of people affected by it. But I couldn't see it when I was in it. I only saw that on the other side. So we're called to give thanks. Choose thanks. One last thought, finally, to navigate through the darkness, you always have to factor in the bigger picture. One of the problems with dark seasons, it's like you're bumped right up against a tree and the only thing you can see is the tree. You lost sight of the forest. You can no longer see the big picture. Darkness covers the big picture, so all you can see is the immediacy of the darkness. That's all you see. In the midst of that, what happens is we tend to start making it too much about ourselves, too much about the temporal, too much about the here and now, too much about our comfort, too much about our needs, our wants, our desires. And we start to grumble and complain because we're not where we want to be and we're not seeing what we want to see. But again, this big picture view that Paul manages to hold on to. Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, you're not a Republican, you're not a Democrat, you're not an American, first and foremost. You are a kingdom citizen. But some days in this season, it feels like we've lost sight of our kingdom citizenship. And when you lose sight of your kingdom citizenship, you're overwhelmed by the darkness. This is what Paul never lost sight of. I love this next passage in 2 Corinthians 4, where the man's grip on heaven is so evident. In verse 7 and following, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, which is temporal, but that which is unseen, because the unseen is eternal. That's just brilliant advice. In that season that I was wrestling with, which I mentioned earlier, you know, does God lie? One day, in the midst of the season, I just felt led to study Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to get my glasses, but I'd like you to turn there with me if you have a Bible with you, even if it's electronic and not paper. That'll still count for the moment. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to end with this. This is a hall of faith, right? You're super familiar with the passage. There's all these people. The pattern is really familiar. This is the pattern. Somebody gets a promise from God. They hold on to the promise. God delivers. That's the pattern. And, you know, we love these stories. But I got to tell you, you know, sometimes you read it in a paragraph, and it's somebody like Abraham. And, yeah, he got a promise. He held on to the promise. And there's, you know, decades before the promise is delivered. I mean, it's easy to read it in a paragraph, unless it's your decades. There's a lot of pain in those decades of unfulfilled promise. You pick up the chapter in verse 32, and this is what he says. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Come on, isn't this good? They get a promise, they hold on, God delivers, man. That's what we like to hear. But he doesn't end there. There were others who were tortured. Wait, that ain't the way it's supposed to end. Refusing to be released that they might gain even better resurrection. They had a sight of something beyond the here and now. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two, killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Hear this, verse 39. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. I'm telling you, I read that day and I went, you do lie. You gave them a promise like you gave everybody else a promise. They held on to the promise. You even commend them for their faith. They held on to the promise like everybody else held on to the promise, but you didn't deliver on their promise like you delivered on everybody else's promise. How could that be? And then I read the last verse. You really should always read to the end of the text. Verse 40, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then it hit me, you know, there are promises that God gives us that he never really intended for us. He just intended for us to fight for, and we fight for them in our generation, and the next generation gets to stand on our shoulders and receive the victories that we battled for. The thing that you have to understand is he doesn't always let you know when he's given you one of those promises. He just expects you to be faithful because you're part of an eternal family. And he expects you to be faithful because you're part of his eternal kingdom. He expects you to be faithful because you're an eternal citizen. He expects you to be faithful because your citizenship is in heaven. And this is the temporal and that's the eternal. And so he expects you to fight for the promise. It's funny, you know, that day when I read that, I literally just wept. I laid on the floor on my face before the Lord and I said, I will fight for revival if I never see it. I will fight with my dying breath for a future generation. About 5 years later, I was at a council, an assembly for our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, as the denomination I belong to. And I was in Canada. I was one of the keynote speakers at the assembly. But the president was giving his report one afternoon, and I was sitting in the back, and he's a friend of mine, David Hearn, and he's giving his report, and he made this comment. He said, everywhere I go now, he said, the presidents of all the other denominations in Canada have come up to me and say to me, David, what is happening in the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada? You guys are experiencing renewal. Everywhere I go, I hear about the move of the Spirit in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And he said all these presidents kept saying to him, what's happening in the Christian and Missionary Alliance? And that day, in front of the entire assembly, he said this. He said, there's two things that have really been the key to triggering the renewal that we're currently beginning to walk in. He said the first was soul care. And he said, you know, we've been doing soul care conferences. I've been all over Canada doing soul care conferences. And he said, God has used soul care to bring renewal. And he said the second was Holy Spirit weekends. Both of those things were initiated at my church for the purpose of renewal. I never saw renewal at my church, but in Canada, another group of people is experiencing what I labored for. And as he said it, I sobbed and I said, I will hold on to the promises you give me, even if I never do, as long as another generation does. See, this is what we fight for. This is why we've got to unpack the darkness. Because your eternal citizenship is in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, it has been a dark year, but we belong to a kingdom of light. In you there is light and there is no darkness. You are the King. Today you sit upon a throne in heaven and you are not nervous. You have not had a nervous day, Lord Jesus, in 2020. It's probably my favorite characteristic of yours. You're just never nervous. So I pray for us, we'd unpack all the junk, all the baggage. We'd do the hard work of the soul. We'd leave it at your feet. We'd leave behind all the grumbling and complaining and self-focus. We'd get deep roots in our eternal citizenship. And we join you in your bringing light to the darkness in this season in our world. For the sake of the King and his kingdom, to his glory, in Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together and let's one more time, let's show our appreciation to the Lord for sending Dr. Reamer to us this morning. Amen. You know, the only way I can describe that, I think it's with a word that you used, brother. That word was helpful in so many ways. Amen. Dr. Rob's got some books and some other great materials out in the back in the lobby, and you really should avail yourself of those materials. So just, church, have a wonderful week in Jesus, and I just want to encourage you to begin incorporating those things that Dr. Reamer was sharing into your spiritual practices this week. For our benediction, the team's going to lead us again in singing, "Who the Sun Sets Free is Free Indeed." So let's rejoice together, and then you can be dismissed. God bless you, everybody.
The sun. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
My Father's house.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Great week. May God be with you.